next week, I want you to be aware that the City Fest is taking place in San Diego. Praise Fest is taking place next week. The City Fest was yesterday. Did anybody go? You guys have a good time yesterday? Yes, yes, yes. The City Fest was yesterday. The Praise Fest is this coming week. And it is a good time in the Lord. I think this is the third or fourth year. You'll see posters out in the front. So make sure you step by and enjoy yourself by taking your family out there. It'd be great gospel music. Great. Actually, it's going to be Christian music in the key of all types of keys. Gospel, R&B, contemporary, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Lots of fun, lots of games, and it's a great time, something wonderful for the community of the body of Christ. So we invite you to go and be a part of it. The founders and the owners of the program have called and asked all the churches to help out by making sure that their ministries know about the Praise Fest. Yes, so go to the Praise Fest, amen? All right, go out next week, have a good time. You got Hosea chapter 10, if you got it, shout, I got it. If you need a second, say hold on a second. Continuing a teaching that is turning into a series. I didn't mean for it to be this way, but it's turning, a teaching concerning personal revival. And I don't know about you, but there are about two or three people that can use a personal revival. Amen. And we've spent about three services speaking about what revival is biblically and what it has been culturally. And we understand now by the word of God that revival is not a week long worth of church. It's a lot more than a week long worth of church. It's more than bringing a preacher in from out of the city to preach in consecutive days. Revival happens when God opens up heaven and invites you into the place where you always were supposed to be. It's like walking out of your house and slamming the door and locking yourself out, and then somebody coming and opening the door and say, you can come back in. That's what revival is. It's a God merit and not a man merit. Amen? It's a God thing and not a man thing. And so we want to speak about that a little bit today. And Wednesday we got into some of the responsibility of men as it relates to revival. Revival is not ushered in, it's an invitation. It's not ushered in, it's an invitation. So this week we're going to continue on some of those concepts and try to put a hammer in this deal and seal it shut. So Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, we'll just read that verse. It says, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness upon you. It says, sow for yourselves, shout sow, for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, shout reap. Break up your fallow ground, say break it up. Because it's time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. Find three people as quickly as you can and say, you got some stuff to break up. Three people. All right, now put your hand in front of yourself like you holding a mirror. Say, you got some stuff to break up. Father, it is in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who died on the cross and rose again for our liberty. Father, we praise you in that matchless name. Speak to us in these moments. Challenge us in these moments, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. One This is one of those series, man, I've been trying. I didn't even try to turn this thing into a series. And we, and consequently, this is one of those, you ever been just, God has been talking to you so much that you just start picking up whatever's close to write on? What couldn't be put together in proper three-point context for sermon preaching is one of those things. It's one of those where, hey, you opened it up to do something for yourself, and God started speaking so much, you was writing out bits and pieces on napkins, and, you know, you're driving, trying to text the thought. Not text, but I didn't mean that. I didn't mean it. So speaking to your voice recorder on your phone. There we go. Speaking to the voice. So, you know, driving, speaking to your voice recorder. It's one of those kind of things for me. It's been a messy sermon. It's been a messy series. It's a sloppy series. And it's messy and sloppy because I've come to the conclusion that breaking up the fallow ground of your life is messy and sloppy. The Bible says to break up the fallow ground. He says, sow for yourself righteousness, reap for yourself in mercy. We've been doing a series on personal revival, to be revived, to come back from the dead or the near place of death. Revive is an interesting word because you don't have to be totally dead to be revived, but it's to come back from a dead place or a near place of death and to be given life again. And we learned that through the scriptures that this is the merit of God. Man doesn't have the ability or capacity to give life. Only God can. God is the only one that can give life. He is the only one that supplies life. He is the life giver. So if we lose life and we're giving it back, it's a merit of heaven and not a merit of men. So understand this, there is nothing you can do to strike revival until God is ready to revive his people. I'm going to show you something in the Bible because we haven't been taught that way all the time. We talk, if I scream loud enough, if I cry loud enough, if I bring a preacher from out of town and let them preach, that we can usher in revival. It doesn't work like that. The Bible shows us that life is in God's merit and he chooses when life happens. You don't get to call forth life unless God is in agreement that life needs to happen. Mm-hmm. Amen. So, the Bible teaches us that revival is just that. It is the calling forth of life. It is to give new life again. And as it relates to revival, as we speak, this is a specific set of words that go directly to the body of Christ. This is a revive that is very different than resurrect. To resurrect has to do with, watch this, things that are not in favor with God and brought back. I messed y'all up because Jesus was resurrected. The Bible says that Jesus had all of the sin of the world on his shoulder when he died. And then God took the filthy thing and separated it from the exalted thing and brought it back to life, resurrected. So now that's the difference between revive would be, revive is what is already deemed or considered holy that has fallen away from the life source and needs to be drawn back to the place where he always or she always should be. Are y'all still with me this morning? God says that I found my church and the church needs revival. This is what happens in the book of Hosea, Hosea chapter 10. This is God dealing with Hosea through his life and through his personal life. God deals with Hosea. We'll talk about that in a second. But he's dealing with Hosea because the children of Israel, the people of God, have fallen away from God. They've fallen out of love with his statutes, with walking with him. They've fallen out of love with the communion that they had with him. They've fallen out of love with all of the intimate things that they once shared in their relationship with God. They've fallen away from it. Now, it's interesting, we say that they've fallen away, they've drifted away. Maybe that's the best way of saying this. And they've drifted away, and they're at a point now where they cannot get back to the ground they've drifted from. It's like jumping off of a boat and swimming around, and before you realize that you've drifted so far away and you need help, and you reach back and you're too far away from your lifeline. And this is where the church was at that time, the children of Israel. So God sends Hosea to bring them a message. He says, listen, he says, you've drifted far away. And he says, so sow for yourselves righteousness and you'll reap in mercy and break up the fallow ground. So what God is telling them is that the righteous acts that they have, he says, you got to start sowing that. He says, and you'll get back something from me. But before you can sow righteous stuff, the ground has to be broken to receive the righteous work that you're doing. It's important to understand, and it's important to see this. He says to break up the fallow ground. This is spoken in a command tense. It's spoken in the way that you would tell your child, pick it up. The way that you would tell your husband, put the remote down. It's the way that you would tell somebody and command them. He's not asking, suggesting. He is demanding and commanding that the fallow ground be broken before anything, any seed can be planted. He says to break it up. Now, here's the interesting thing about breaking it up is that God says that this is not, according to the text, God is showing us that the breaking up of the fallow ground is not something he's going to do. He's taken himself and removed himself from the equation when it comes to breaking up the fallow ground. The brokenness of the ground comes when the one that wants to reap in righteousness is willing to do the hard labor of cultivating and breaking up ground that can receive a seed. Fallow ground is ground that hasn't been broken. Fallow ground is ground that hasn't been cultivated. Fallow ground is hardened ground, as a matter of fact. It's ground, it's interesting because seeds are funny things. You can take a whole bunch of seeds and throw them right on top of the dirt and they'll sit at the dirt and you come back a week later and it's just a bunch of seeds sitting on top of the dirt. But if you break up the dirt just a little bit and about a half an inch, just put those seeds about a half an inch underneath the dirt, you'll come back a week later and you'll see sprouts start to grow. There is something about when the ground is ready and cultivated to receive the seed, because the seed cannot prosper on top of the ground. It needs to be a part of the ground, because then will its roots start to take hold of and work with the ground to produce something that's alive. The Bible is trying to teach us, God is trying to tell the church, he's telling the City of Hope, maybe he's telling you individually, he's telling the body of Christ collectively, he's saying that I've got the seeds of the stuff that you want, and I'm ready to sow it and to spread it out among all of the people of the world, but the problem is not in me having the seed, it's in the ground receiving what I'm giving. And until the ground is broken where I can get underneath the surface, nothing godly in them can grow. So what we have is we got a bunch of people that are saved, but they're not growing in their salvation. What we have is churches full of people on their way to heaven, but no real spiritual depth about them. What we have are people that preach well, that teach well, that operate in gifts well, and forget that God said that gifts come without repentance, not because you deep. Yeah, they come without repentance. God said, I gave out those before you asked me for forgiveness. He said, I just handed them out. Everybody got gifts. Ain't nothing special about you having a gift. Everybody's got some kind of gift that God gave them. And God says, you don't get to come into the church, say, Lord, forgive me, exercise your gift, and think you deep now. So I'm not deep standing here by a preacher. What God calls the deep things are the things that go in line with his character. And God is saying that I've got a group of people that are coming to heaven, but they ain't got my character. And when you don't have God's character, God says you're like that man that jumped off the boat and you've drifted away and you're trying to figure out how do I get back to my solid place without being able to touch the solid thing. When that happens, heaven says I throw you out a lifeline and give you the opportunity for revival. Amen. Revival. So now revival is at the core of what the church of the body of Christ is looking for. Some of you don't need forgiveness anymore. You need to be revived. Some of you are in here and you're on your way to heaven. You need revival. And churchdom has taught us that because we're in dry places of our lives, that means that we need to go back and get saved again. That's bad theology. Church of them says, well, you're in a dry moment. You haven't been hearing God. You haven't been moving in the things of God. You haven't operated in God. Go back to the church and get saved again. That's not true. You don't need to be saved again. You might need to repent, but you don't need to get saved again, because your salvation is locked in by the grace and the glory of God when you got saved. But now you've drifted away, and God is saying that when my people drift away, I'm willing to throw them a lifeline out so that they can be revived in their relationship with me. Revival is about spiritual growth. The problem that the children of Israel had in the book of Hosea was not that they were so sinful that they walked away because they were so wicked, rather. They didn't walk into sin because they were wicked. They walked into sin because they were so good. Y'all better hear me when I say this. Their success stunted their growth. They walked with God, and God blessed them and gave them land, and they had victory, and they had victory after victory. Their kings were strong. The people of God were strong. And then the Bible says that there was a king that arose that did not honor God, and then he started a streak of watching of the people of God, of leading the people of God against the will of God. And after years of going against the will of God, the success, watch this, their success, the thing that identified them to the world as being with God, became the very crucible that turned them against God. When people looked at their success, they said, they have houses, they have land, they have the God of Israel. They were afraid when the children of Israel would come around. I mean, literally, people would leave their cities empty, and that's how they walked and got houses they didn't have to build and wells they didn't have to dig. That was the word God gave them. Why? Because when they were walking with God, people would just pack up and leave whole cities fleeing for their life, and children of Israel would just walk in and sit down and say, I got a brand new house, and look at the well, and this new city is ours. They got their territory enlarged, and the people around them respected their life because of the God they stood with. However, being so good at walking in the will of God is the exact thing that made them float away from him. They were good, and they grew away. They were successful, and they stopped praying. They had a move of God take place in their life, and they stopped fasting. They realized that when they laid hands on the sick, they recovered, and they did that, and they stopped reading their word. That sound like anybody in here? I'm not talking to you. It's the one next to you I'm talking to. So the Bible says that revival is for that group, and we're in that group, and there were a handful of things that I gave us last week that we can do as on our part to let God, to fallow our ground, to dig up or to break up, rather, the fallow ground in our life, because you got to dig it up and break it up and break up the ground if you're going to plant something. And here is the crazy thing about broken ground, is that ground is funny because it layers itself. This is how we're able to find fossils in good condition and stuff, because it layers itself. It keeps layering itself. And the way that it gets layered is one patch of dirt falls, and then it's trampled upon, it's rained on, and it gets hardened. Then however it happens again, more dirt comes, and the same process takes place. It gets rained on, it gets blown on, and it forms another layer. And then over the course of time, the wind brings more dirt, and the dirt lays on top of the dirt, and as it hardens, it starts to build layers. And by the time you decide you're ready to build a garden, you can't hardly get through the ground because the ground has so many hard layers. Consequently, some of our hearts are the same way. This is why God said you got to break it up, because our hearts are the same way. Life, the wind, life will bring dirt into your life. And when it comes and it flows into your life, if you don't deal with it right away, it'll sit there and it'll settle. And when life does life again, it's going to bring more dirt into your life. And then it's going to add another layer if you don't deal with it. And before you realize it, you'll be 40 years old with layers of dirt and God on the outside saying, I want in. But you can't let him in because you never dealt with any of the layers of the dirt in your life. So God says, if you want revival, the way you get revival is you have to do the dirty work of breaking up all of the years of layers of brokenness, of dirt, of gunk, of stuff, of hurt, of disappointment. God says, you got to go in and start breaking it up, because then I can plant something in you that'll bring forth righteousness in your life. All right? Are you standing with me for a second? Stick with me because we're going to go there. I just want you to see a few things. I gave you a handful of things last week that you could do to start breaking up the ground of your life. One of those was to walk in obedience, to ask yourself, do I constantly obey what God is telling me? Do I even know what God is telling me? Because you can't obey if you don't know. And there's only one real way of knowing, that's having relationship with God. So obedience is one of the tools that that we know that will break up the fallow ground. Having a pure heart, a heart of confession before God, and asking for forgiveness. Forgiveness is the pardoning of a fault. I made a mistake, will you forgive me? Sure, I pardon you from the ability to punish you for the sin that I could punish you for. Having a pure heart, God said that if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. God says that I want you to have a pure heart before me. And if we stand in the seat of asking God for forgiveness continually, it will break up your fallow ground. The third thing we talked about last week was having a clear conscience. Paul said that he had a clear conscience. He praised God for the clear conscience that he had to worship God with. A clear conscience is knowing that there are no people and no things that are hanging over your life that you haven't dealt with yet. The worst thing that could ever, one of the most embarrassing things that could ever happen to you is to be in relationship with somebody and you haven't ended the other relationship you was in. It makes for an awkward moment when y'all see each other at the store. It does. Trust me, it does. It's not comfortable. It's not real comfortable. How you doing? You know, it just makes for a real uncomfortable moment at the store when you don't have a clear not having a clear conscience will make you act suspicious. Yeah. You know, one of the things before the Lord saved me, I wanted the chair in the back facing the door so I could see everybody that's coming in case I needed to duck behind who I was next to if somebody else came in that wouldn't approve of who I came in with. So, because my conscience wasn't clear. But you know what? So for some people, that ain't the good. Some people, you're afraid to run across somebody in the hallway at the church because y'all haven't apologized to each other. You're afraid to go home and lay down next to a bed to somebody that you haven't fully forgiven. You're afraid to go to school and do a project with somebody that you know you cheated from. Clear conscience. That's digging up the fallow ground right there. That's the tough work. That's the tough work of being able to do that. I want to add about three more things onto that list today, and then I'm going to let you get out of here. God says that if you want to break up the fallow ground in your life, He says you got to step into obedience. You have to step in with a pure heart. You also want to live life with a clear conscience. Now, add this to your list if you've been taking notes on Wednesday. He says if you're going to break up the fallow ground into your heart, you have to step into God-like values. Somebody shout values. Values are important. Values have a tendency, value, the word value has to do with weight and worth. Weight and worth. What a value is any idea, it's an idea, it's a thought process, it's a concept, a value is, that has weight to it and has worth on it. So a value is, as it relates to scripture, a value are the things that God has placed weight on. They are the things that are worth something to God. And the question as it relates to breaking up the fallow ground in your life, you have to ask yourself, do I value the things that God values? Yes. If there's going to be revival in your life, you're going to have to put weight on the stuff God puts weight on. You're going to have to put value on the things that God places value on. Do you love what God loves? Yeah, I do, sort of, as long as it's not gay. Yeah, I love everything that God loves. I really do. I love everything as long as it doesn't ever sin. I love everything that God loves as long as it does what I want it to do. Do you hate the things that God hates? I'm talking about value now. Do you hate the thing that I'm talking that God hates? Because could love you with conditions because I hate what you're going through or what you're doing. But when I turn the camera on myself, I will refuse to hate what I see in me because it's me. Y'all better stick with me. Hang in there. God says, listen, will you love the things that I love? And God loves some unlovable stuff. Yes, he does. I know y'all know. Everybody just say, yes, he does. He loves some unlovable stuff. He loves some people you don't want to deal with. He loves some behaviors that you don't want to act, be around. He loves people that watch this. He loves people that he's not even going to save. Yes, he does. He loves people that aren't even going to make it to heaven. And he's looking at us and saying, can you love what I love and not condone what they do? Can you do that? Value. That's heavy to God. God says that you're not valuing what I value so much that you hate people. I'm going to help you. Now he says, but will you hate what I hate? Here's the other question. Will you hate the things that I hate? Now, it's easy to hate the things that God hates while somebody else is doing what God hates. But what happens when you are the one that's indulging in what God hates? What happens when you're the person that commits the act that God hates, that thinks the thoughts that God hates, that does the behavior patterns that God hates? The question is, will you still hate it then, or will you step into what the theologists would call moral dissidence? Let's talk about moral dissidence, right? Real quick. This is just a basic theological term that means that I carry anxiety. It's the anxiety that a person carries when they live life at a 5 and know that they have the ability and the capability to live life at a 10. But for whatever reason, they live at a 5 and they carry some angst about that. Now, it's one step further. What moral dissidence is not only recognizing that God has a 10 and I'm living at a 5. What it is it's replacing the things that make God's 10 a 10 with the things that make us feel good about being a 5. I'm going to help you understand this here in a second. Moral dissidence says that there is a standard that God has and that I'm missing the standard. And there are actions or there are behaviors or whatever that God has placed in my heart that show me that I'm missing the behavior. What moral dissidence says is that I take a value system of my own and I place it into God's value system so I feel good about the value system that I'm operating in. Yeah, we do that all the time. You know, we do that all the time. We call it excuses. We make excuses for missing God's mark. And we do things like, it's been 8 months. And if you tell me that you could go 8 months and be celibate and only mess up one time in 8 months, I'd say that's pretty good. More dissidence. I'm going to make my 5. Make me feel like I'm in a 10. If you told me, they gave me 10 days off of work, I only took 12 days off. But if you told me out of everybody that's in here, mine is at 12, Harris is at 15, he at 25, I don't even know how he still got a job. And what we do is what we're doing is I'm at a 5 and I'm trying to put something in place for my moral character shortcomings that make me feel like God is somehow going to be okay with my shortcomings. And this is what we end up doing. When we don't value the things that God does, then we start placing our own value on things. And the problem with placing your own value on things is that God is not obligated to honor what you value. He obligates himself to honor what he values. So God is looking at a body of Christ and he's asking us, if you really want revival, when are we going to break up the fallow ground of valuing the things that he values and hating the things that he hates, so that we can line ourselves up and start living at the level of spiritual morality that pleases God? Amen. 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 And I know that's tough because this doesn't bring you a car and it's not going to get you a man and it's not going to get you a wife and it's not going to bring you stability financially. But God is saying it will bring revival in your life. And sometimes revival is better than a man. You ain't been revived enough. I know something about three of y'all like, I don't know about that, Pastor. It's because you ain't been really good, touched real good. See, before God gave Adam Eve, Adam had to deal with God. Before God gave Adam Eve, before Adam had Eve, he had God. Watch this. And the Bible never shows Adam complaining about having God. So whatever the woman ended up providing for Adam, Adam had to be okay with not having it, because every day he went and met God in the middle of the day and did not complain. I wish I had some help in here. God has a way of filling every place that you think you have lack in just by being God by himself. Lord, help me in this house. But I ain't got no money, but you got God. I don't have no man, but you got God. And God is enough until he supplies what it is that you're looking for. And he says that when you value me, I will be enough until I give you what I want you to have. Y'all better look at your Bible. The Bible say that God looked at Adam, and it was God that said it's not good for you to be alone. Not Adam. Adam wasn't like, God, I'm by myself. The tiger got a tigress, and the lion got a lioness. Why ain't I got no female up in my... No, he was fine meeting God. God looked at him and said, man, everybody got something but you. And you sticking around here, hanging around at the church so much, you can't even do everything I want you to do, which is be fruitful and multiply. I need to get you something that's going to help you finish what I told you to finish. That's the only reason Eve showed up. She didn't show up to satisfy his flesh. She showed up so he could finish the commandment of God on his life. Shout on that. You don't marry somebody because you got your flesh is hot. You don't get married because you can't keep it to yourself. That's discipline. That ain't spiritual. If you stop listening to all that crazy stuff on the radio, you wouldn't get so. I'm just trying to help you make it. I'm trying to help somebody make it in. I wish I was talking to somebody. Where my single people shout, I'm going to get something soon. He's going to either bring me more of him or he's going to bring me somebody. But until he brings me somebody, God, I need revival in my life. Oh my God, I wish we got it all turned around. Your Bible never said that Adam was lonely. The Bible doesn't show Adam was lonely. God said that, Adam, you should not be alone. And there is a difference between being alone and being lonely. So every day, Adam got up and did his assignment. He went to the garden and he tilled the garden. He went to the garden and he cultivated the garden. And he came back at the cool of the day and he worshiped with God. And God looked at his life and said, man, since you value the stuff that I value, which is tending the garden, being taking care of the garden, having dominion over the earth, since you put weight on the stuff I put weight on, it's not okay for you to be by yourself like this. I'm going to bring you somebody, not so that you can feel better about you, but so that you can finish and go to the next level of what I put in your spirit to do. Somebody shout value. So value in the things of God become important. And it's difficult. And value, Lord have mercy. I'm only going to get through two of them today. Value. If we put value, let's add this to your thing as well. Moral purity. Value. Colossians 3:12 says, and we have put on the new man who was renewed in knowledge according to the image of him that created him. So now we're supposed to be conformed into God's image, growing in him, becoming more like him through the knowledge of him. And he says when we do that, we break up the fallow ground. But also moral purity. And I'm gonna hit and quit on moral purity. If you read and you're taking notes, Ephesians 5 and 3 says this: but fornication or uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be named as being fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness nor foolishness nor coarse jesting also are not fitting. That's 3 and 4. Listen to what he's saying. He's saying that when you get ready to put yourself in position to come into revival with me, when you get ready to break up the fallow ground, he says that you got to put down stuff that will mess with your moral purity. I'm talking about, he says that you got to watch what it is you watching on TV. You got to listen good to the stuff you're listening to on the radio, because when that get in your spirit, it's hard to undo what you've been feeding yourself for 4, 5, 6 hours a day. The Bible say that faith comes by hearing. That means anything you hear enough, you're going to build faith in it. This is why he say, but for believers, your faith comes by the word of God. But don't get it twisted, brothers and sisters. If you listen to it enough, you're going to start desiring it. If you listen to it enough, you're going to start wanting it, whether it's good, whether it's bad. That's why you got to watch the people you talk to. Yeah. Go back and look at your last 5, 6, 7 text messages and see, was it holy talk or was it talk about somebody? Yeah, you got to be careful who's in your ear, because faith comes by hearing. And before you realize it, if you're around the wrong person, they'll have you hating somebody that you used to like and not really knowing why. Cobra? Y'all get that later. You get that? Y'all didn't get that? Okay. Yeah. They taught us to use humor, but it only works when it works. So, all right, more period. Last thing, and I want to get you out of here, because I cannot teach this teaching without giving you the proper understanding of what it really means to have revival. This is what revival. Do I need to explain to y'all what that was about? Everybody like, huh? What was that about? Brown? Cora? Yeah. Okay. Bingo. Now everybody like, that's funny. Okay. Now stick with me. That mean bring it back. Okay, watch this. Final thing. Every time I end up teaching this, I end up coming back to this point about repentance. And it's an important aspect of growing in the grace of God. And maybe I'm just not doing a good enough job teaching it, because I'm like, Lord, why every time you finish telling me something, you put this as the last point. But I think it's because he wants the body of Christ to get it. That when we start breaking up the fallow ground of our lives to prepare ourselves for the seed that God is ready to plant and impregnate us with, he says that repentance is the final, most significant piece of this entire walk. Significant. Because forgiveness is for the one who doesn't believe. Your sin is forgiven. Repentance is the next coat that you get when you come off into salvation. Now they throw the coat on and says repent. And to repent, it simply is to change the way you think, or to think again. It literally means to think again or rethink. But to repent is to change the way that you think. It is to redo the calibration of your thinking, of your mind, to uncalibrate yourself to the rhythm of the world and lock yourself into the rhythm of heaven. This is what repentance is. And repentance is likened to fallowing the ground, or breaking up the fallow ground, because breaking up the ground is a violent act that takes place with sometimes your hands, other times with instruments that you have to use with your hands, and at other times with machinery. Breaking up the fallow ground in your life is not easy. It takes difficult break and violent acts to break it up and to make the ground sufficient for the seed. And there is no more violent act than you will ever commit in your Christian and spiritual life than to repent. Oh, it's the difficult, it's the violent act, because this is when God comes to battle against you. And to repent is not to have the face off, it's to have the fight. When you repent, this is not the face off of your sin versus God's righteousness. This is when you allow God's righteousness to come and invade the sin that exists in your mind and in your life. Listen to me. And when you repent and you do it a godly way, there is nothing cool about repentance. It's difficult. It's hard. It's because at the core of repentance is self-evaluation. At the core of repentance is looking at yourself in the mirror and deciding that I am not who I thought I was. Repentance is looking at yourself in the mirror and saying, this time it's not about what my brother did to me. This time it's not about what my sister said about me. This time it's about the sin that's in me. And to repent means that you've got to look at yourself in ways that will make you not feel good about yourself sometimes. Now here's where we have to be careful, because we run through repentance. We came down Wednesday, everybody fall on their knees on the altar, face down. I'm right along with them. Lord, just bless us. Please forgive us, Jesus, forgive us. And God blessed us, he forgave us. And what happens oftentimes is believers, when we come to God, we're saved, we're born again, and we keep going through the forgiveness stage, but never mature into the repentance stage. Forgiveness makes God give you a pardon. Repentance builds you and makes you in his image. Repentance takes you and says that you're going to be more like God when you're finished with this fight with God than you were before you started it. And why? And because it's tough and difficult, we want to step into repentance and then step back out. Because of that, we want to step in and we want to get out as fast as we can. Let me tell you what DeMoss said. This is what she said. And this blessed my soul reading this, so I had to quote it. She said, do not hurry to get over with repentance. Hasty repentance means shallow spiritual experiences and a lack of certainty in life. Let godly sorrow do her healing work. Until we allow the consciousness of sin to wound us, we will never develop a fear of its evil. It is the wretched habit of tolerating and anesthetizing sin that keeps us in a half-dead condition. Listen to what she's saying. She says, it's when we try to step into God, say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me, and get back out, that keeps us in a half-dead condition. We come in, Lord, I'm convicted, forgive me, I'm out. And God is saying that you haven't repented. You've gotten forgiveness, but you haven't repented, because you don't repent until you stand there and let me work on you and let me unroot you and let me unearth you and dig out some things in you. And when I'm finished with that process, it's going to take longer than you saying, Lord, you know my heart. Somebody shout repentance. I want you to get this. I want you to get this. I want you to get this. Repentance, she said, until we allow the consciousness of sin to wound us. That was powerful, because we were always taught that, well, we get to come to Jesus and he's going to take away all the wounds. He's going to take away all of the hurt. He's going to take away all of that. Now, let me tell you what she's trying to say. This is what she's trying to say. When I was about 8 years old, this scar, some of the people that know me, I got a scar over my eye. And if you see the scar, many people have made a lot of comments about this scar for whatever reason. You know, they make comments about the scar. And people don't understand the scar. They were like, oh man, you got a scar. That's kind of cool. You got the man scar, you know. Or they look at it, you know, and they make all kind of comments about the scar. And they don't understand what it means. What the scar means to them is that I got a cool man scar. Or maybe for other other people, oh, it's a blemish that makes you not be so attractive. For another person, it may mean something else. It may be a character scar. Let me tell you what the scar means for me. See, when I was about 8 years old, I was playing around and I was jumping on the couch and I jumped on the table in my, with socks on. I jumped on the table and I slipped off the table, fell and hit a lamp, and the lamp, the bulb in the lamp hit my eye and cut my eye wide open. We was at a different place in life, so we wasn't able to just run up to the hospital and get stitches, so they pressed the thing down and held it and packed it down, and it just healed, and when it got finished healing, it left a nasty scar. So I have a scar on my face, and to somebody, they look at it and they say, oh, that's a cool man scar. To somebody else, they say, oh, that's a, you know, that's a scar that makes you not be so attractive. But to me, what it is it's a reminder never to jump on the table with socks on, because you may slip and fall and hit your face and have a scar on you. Watch this. I don't know what I was thinking before then, but by the time I looked at the scar, I've repented about doing that behavior ever again in my life. And sometimes what he's trying to tell, what the word is trying to tell us, is that God takes us through life, and when he reveals shortcomings and sin, he said, don't move out of it, stay in it and let me work on it. Because if you take the scab off too soon, you won't see the scarring underneath that will remind you that you don't ever want to be back in this position again in your life. When you stand in God's presence and truly repent, God lets you experience the pain of your bad decision. He lets you experience the result of your bad decision. And you will start making up your own mind that there is no way in the world I'm going to give my number to this lady, because the last number I gave to a lady while I was married, my wife took my kids, packed them up, left. I'm child support short. I'm short on my house. I ain't got a car to drive. So you can give me that number and put it right there. But I don't think I'm coming back for it, because I recognize the wound of my error. And God says that repentance is allowing God to stand with you while you're understanding the full weight and the value of what it is that you've been messing up in. God says that by the Holy Ghost, he takes the mirror and he places it in your face and he says, don't move. Look at it, get it, understand it. It's breaking my heart. It's messing with your kids. It's hurting the future of your family. Look at it. That's you. That is you. You're the liar. You're the thief. Y'all not hearing what I'm saying. I know it's tough. That's why we just say, Lord, forgive me, and we step back out of it. But God says that repentance doesn't come like that. Repentance comes when we stand in the face of adversity and look at myself and declare over myself that the word of God is even better than me. So I know it's hard to repent. That's what he said, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent got to take it by force, because it's a fight to look at you. The last person I want to be wrong is me. And I'm not alone in this room. The last person you want to be the one with the bad heart is you. The last person that you want to be the one that's unhealed is you. The last person that you want to be the one that has traces of wickedness in them is you. I get it. I understand it. But somebody's wicked. Somebody lies. Somebody's a thief. And God is saying that that's not even the issue if that's you. The issue is, are you willing to stand in the face of the Holy Spirit and allow him to place the mirror in front of you so that you can come into agreement with God concerning your own life? And this, he says, is not something that he's going to do for you. He says, break up the fallow ground yourself. So that means that I'm now, are you telling me I am willfully going to start looking at myself? And that's exactly what I'm telling you. Before they took communion in the 11th chapter of Corinthians, Paul said, let every man examine himself. That means you take out the mirror and you sit in front of the mirror and you say, okay, Lord, here's the truth. Here's the truth. I got pastor fooled. I got my homeboys fooled. They all, but listen, here's the truth. This is who I am. What does the word have to say about who I am? And here's the good news is that God has got something to say about who you are. Here's the good news is that when he says it, it brings healing to who you are. And it's just like taking a scab off too soon. If you take the scab off too soon, it's going to grow back again. And if you take it off again, it's going to grow back again. Eventually, you're going to have to go through the process of having a scab come over your cut. So just leave it there and be finished with it the first time. Instead, we step in and we let God work on us and we yank the scab off. And God brings us back again and we're like, oh Lord, I'm sorry again. And we come back out. And God says, how about you just stay there and let me work on you instead of coming back 10 times over the same thing. But I know the pressure of what it means to repent. I know the pressure of what it means to repent. So he challenges us. And he tells us in Chronicles, he says, if you're called by my name, he says, I want you to humble yourself. I want you to pray. And I want you to turn from wicked stuff. That's the essence of spiritual revival. Is humility to say that this is who I am. The ability to say, God, I'm bringing you to me. And the ability to stand there and turn from what God doesn't value. Nothing says easy. In fact, sometimes it's downright complicated. But God says, and he's showing us in the scripture, that he's got a door of revival waiting. He's got a seed that he's ready to plant and to place into you for your life, for your future. He says, but I'm tired of shallow Christians that ain't doing nothing but going to heaven, and but they don't resemble me in the earth at any level. He says, listen, I've looked at Christians. They're going to heaven. You're going to heaven. This ain't a heaven thing. Revival is not for the unbeliever. Revival is for the believer. He says, they're going to heaven. He said, but if you watch their life, they have no spiritual depth about them at all. They're gifted and they operate in gifts, but they have no spiritual depth. Can you say no to sin? Sure you can. The question is, are you willing to say no to sin? And if you're willing, then the process of trading that out for what is godly is called repentance. And repentance is kind of like having a good coach stand over you. Many people don't understand that. You know, we love professional sports, and you know, and football is what I understand the most, that the 16 weeks of the football season is the highlight of a year's worth of work. Like, many people don't understand that when they're finished playing in January, they're back in practice by the first week of March. Now, you don't see that. You don't get to hear that part on the news. You don't hear that part that between January and March, you've got to have surgeries, go see your family, go do everything that you think you're going to do. You've got to rehab your body. You got to try to heal up from the year before, and because the second week of March, it all starts again. That part don't make TV. And all the way through June. And then when camp starts, it's like, football season starts. Well, it started for us, the fans. But for them, it started 6 months earlier. And then when the games start, that's the culmination. And everybody's like, oh, that's great. But people don't wake up and play 16 weeks. So they spend 30 plus weeks practicing for 16 weeks. They spend they spend 9 months out of the year preparing for 3 months. Let me tell you what's happening in those 9 months. They're building what they call rapid muscle memory. This is what they're building. It's an athletic term. And what rapid muscle memory is doing something so much that your muscles don't need your brain to do it. When you first start learning to catch a football, you have to, your brain says, make a diamond, hands up, going to the right or to the left, pinkies together, thumbs together, pinkies together, above the waist, thumbs together, below the waist, pinkies together, to the right, pinkies, to the left, pinkies, up, thumbs, to the right, up, thumbs, to the left, up, thumbs. This is what he's saying. This is what you're practicing. You're practicing this every day, and you're thinking it through. Balls coming, kids get hit in the face, like, oh God, what is this? And they throw balls, but it's through repetition. It's through repetition. After continual repetition, the brain doesn't have to tell the hands what to do. The hands just know. Ball above the waist, thumbs together. Ball below the waist, pinkies. I just taught a whole bunch of kids how to catch. But here's the thing though. Watch this. Is that it starts being football. But you could be around the house and toss somebody a bottle of water. There you go, hands together, see? And it transfers. Hands, oh. You could throw them a tennis ball. Doesn't matter. Rapid muscle memory. Watch this. The reason why rapid muscle memory is so important is because everybody can do that when they feel good. Because the brain is active. So they don't do all that practicing for the first, the second, and the third quarter. They do the practicing for the last 4 minutes of the fourth quarter. When your brain has checked out. When you're so exhausted, your brain is like out of the game. And they say, go! Your body just has to know. How'd you get that? Dude, I don't know. Now, this, let me make this make sense to you in spiritual terms. When we come into the things of God, when we go out and leave outside of our houses every day, that's the game. Everybody get to see you act, you know, everybody put on the nice outfit for the game. Nobody care about that. But it's when you're at home by yourself, the Holy Spirit is saying, pinkies together, thumbs together. Pinkies together, thumbs together. And it sounds like this. Call them and forgive them. Call him and tell him you're sorry. Make sure you put some money aside for offering. Make sure. Search your heart and pray. Quiet time and devotion. And after a while, you don't have to think about it. You wake up in the morning, oh, where's my Bible? After a while, conflict comes and you said, you know what, it's good. I'm going to bless you instead of curse you. You don't even have to think about it. That's when the Spirit of God has trained you so much by you not stepping out of the practice arena of making your mind get changed. The most difficult thing for high school athletes, for high school coaches, are kids that learn bad habits in Little League. Because for 3-4 years, parents have their children in Little League and they get to high school and the coaches said, absolutely wrong. And they have to undo something that has been rapid muscle memory for their lives. And some of us got it like that. We rapid muscle memory. As soon as you offend us, we go off on you. Don't have to think about it. Rapid muscle memory. Soon as you hurt my feelings, I turn my back on you. Soon as you wound me, I wound you back. Don't even have to, nobody, you don't have to learn it anymore. And you just get creative, you know, like a person that can catch. Like, watch this, mom, you ever seen your kids? Like, I can do it with one hand. They just get creative with this rapid muscle memory. So we'll get creative on how we're gonna hurt you back. Without thinking about it, without trying, without understanding. And God is saying that repentance, come on, stand to your feet, stand to your feet. God is saying, is this okay for anybody this morning? All right. Because I want to pray because we have to, as the body of Christ, understand that God wants to reteach some things to us. He wants to reteach some things. And why this has become so profound to me in this season of my life, I have no idea why this has become so profound. But all of a sudden, the concept, and I am a guy that sits in front of the Lord, and you know, I got journals on journals that just, you know, tell it like it is about me to the Lord. And so I'm like, God, why is this such a profound thing? Such a profound thing. And it's profound because the growth that you've been asking God for is not centered around what you accumulate at the surface. It's centered around how much of the ground you're willing to dig up to let God plant seed. The deeper the seed is planted, the stronger the tree is gonna be when it comes out. And God is saying, there's some of us in this room right now that's saying, Lord, I need to dig some stuff. We're saying, Lord, I need to break up some of the ground. I'm hardened. Or I've just neglected it. For some of us, I just neglected it. I knew this stuff. I used to do it, but I've been neglecting it the last, you know, year, 2 years. And now I'm dry, and I'm saying, heal me, help me. And God is saying, break it up.